fix our eyes on your word. I pray for Matt as he comes to speak. Be with us this morning in everything we do. In your name, amen. You can be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We're starting a new sermon series, more about that in a second. The title of this morning's message is Four Key Words of Christian Growth. Now, we're doing a sermon series, as Emmanuel mentioned, on two of our core values: bold evangelism and fervent prayer. These are straight from the scriptures. And when we say core values, we really just mean things that stand out when you read the scriptures, and we have seven, that stand out as important as you think about being a follower of Christ. Okay? So we've chosen seven. You could probably make a list of 20 or 20. One, you know, the greatest commandment. But we have seven in our church. So just know that. And we're doing a sermon series on two of them: bold evangelism and fervent prayer. Now, I'm very excited about this sermon series because I think we need it. And I say that to you and to me. Bold evangelism, or just evangelism, by the way, by that long word evangelism, we mean to declare the good news of Jesus Christ to another person, to share your faith, to help someone who doesn't know about or know personally Jesus to know the gospel, to trust in him, to lead them to that. That's what we mean by that. So fervent prayer, just having a strong prayer life, these are important things. And we need to grow in them. I need to. It struck me recently, we had this big 5-year anniversary as a church. And we had the Charlie Hall concert. And I was at a coffee shop near NC State's campus. And I had my invite flyers to the Charlie Hall concert. And I was studying the word, you know, getting ready for the sermon on Sunday. And this is a couple weeks before the concert. And I see a guy walk into the coffee shop. And he's got a Christian t-shirt on that says to me that he is a staff person with a Christian organization at NC State's campus. He sits down, pops his laptop open near me at a table nearby. Stickers on his laptop further confirm the fact that he is a follower of Jesus. And a professional at that. And I'm like, you know, I think I might invite him to the Charlie Hall concert. And then I'm like, but I just don't feel comfortable doing that. I don't want to talk to this person. I'm afraid. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm studying my sermon. I'm telling everyone, invite people. And I'm like, this should not be happening right now. I'm having that, like, internal conversation, trying to kind of fire myself up like a coach, you know. And I go to the bathroom at the coffee shop, and I pray about it in the bathroom, in the mirror. And I go back out, and I invite this guy to the concert. And we have, like, a 20-minute long great conversation. And I'm just like, man, it was that hard for me, a pastor, to strike up a conversation with someone who is so clearly and obviously a professional Christian, to invite them to hear a concert by one of the best worship leaders in the country. It's that hard. And I'm thinking, man, being bold is hard. And that should be easy, but we're talking about, then you're talking about evangelism, bringing the gospel, the message that there's one way to the Father, and it's through the Son, Jesus Christ, to someone who perhaps is an atheist or doesn't know God at all or is not walking in that way at all. And it's tough. And we need God's help in it. And we need each other's help in it. We need to be a church of encouragement when it comes to that. not pretending, but encouraging one another. And so I just share that authentically. So as I, you know, am praying, which core values should we focus on? I'm thinking, I know for me, what I want to be studying, what I want to be growing in is how to invite people to concerts. No, just kidding. But just how to focus on others and how to love the world and how to do bold evangelism and pray fervently. And I love the two together because they're so interrelated. You know, you can't really boldly share your faith with someone if you're not preparing yourself in fervent prayer. And once you step out in faith to boldly share the gospel with someone, you immediately realize how important prayer is and how you can't open these doors. God has to do it. And so they work well together. They're interrelated. And so that's going to be our focus. So here are like some questions and some goals that I have for this sermon series. I'm just going to go over those real fast. And then we will, you know, get into it in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. But here's some questions. How can a person become a soul winner? How can a person become a prayer warrior? Jared from Subway, this is a question, and the television show The Biggest Loser, and countless other less famous stories, perhaps your own, have shown us that great physical transformations are possible with the right help and the right plan. We know from 1 Timothy 4:7 that says bodily training is of some value. Godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, in light of that, how do we begin to really see transformation in our lives in these crucial areas that are important to God and very important if you're a follower of Christ? How do you go from being a prayerless person to a prayer-filled, strong, vibrant prayer life person? How do you go from being someone who struggles just to talk to people to being someone who shares your faith all the time with people that do not know the Lord? What are the key passages in the Bible on these topics? What are some practical strategies that will help me in this? What are the best books on evangelism and prayer? How does a church create a culture of evangelism where it's something you do? No, where it's who you are. It's a culture. It's a mindset. Some practical goals. Those are questions I want to answer as we go into it. Some practical goals. And this is like an opt-in list of goals. What I mean by that is no one's going to do all of these unless you just really feel, you know, some strong strength there. But I'm going to be giving out a list of goals for us to sort of opt into. And I want everybody to say, I'm going to go for this and this and this. But here's a big, long list, and none of us will do all of these. But in evangelism, learn to explain the gospel. Use our tool, the New Life with Christ booklet that's there in front of you. Learn to do that. Learn to naturally talk about your faith in the company of people who don't know Christ. Like, where it's not awkward, you know, where you're like, hold on, let me turn on the DC talk real quick. You know what I'm saying? Like, where it's natural. Some of you are like, huh? That's right. It's okay. Learn to share your testimony. Participate in street evangelism. Yeah. You're like, well, that's not biblical. Really? Read a book on personal evangelism, one of the best books. Show distinct Christian hospitality. I challenge you over the next 5 weeks as we do the sermon series, show intentional and distinct hospitality as a follower of Christ to someone who does not know the Lord. Have them in your home. Do it. It's a goal. We won't do all of these, but some of us need to do some of them. Join something. You know, we're as Christians, we're such inviters. Come to my thing. Join something. Join a group with the purpose of building relationships with people who don't know Jesus. And learn from them and listen to them and build trust and eventually share the gospel. Sit down and carefully share the gospel with a person in your life that you just should have done it a long time ago. Get an accountability partner or an encourager in the area of bold evangelism. Again, I'm just going through this long list. This is not all of these. No one can do all of these. But this is an opt-in type of list. I'm just stacking it on at the beginning. Add accountability and prayer for evangelism into the liturgy or into the flow of fellowship groups. In fervent prayer. And you know what I mean by the whole adding it into the liturgy and the flow of community? It's like, how can we as a church go from being like a community of collusion, a community of like, hey, I won't tell if you don't tell that none of us do any of that, but how can we like become a community of accountability and of grace and of encouragement? You know what I mean? So in prayer, determine a time and place for personal daily prayer. Develop a prayer list with big God-sized goals. Determine what a healthy prayer time should even look like for you. You know what I mean? It's like every day you feel like I just didn't do what I'm supposed to do. And then someone asks you, well, what are you supposed to do? You're like, I don't know. I don't know. I've never defined that. It's just a prevailing feeling I have. Define that. Take a day off to go and pray somewhere by yourself. Do an intentional fast from technology or food for the purpose of prayer. Begin journaling your prayers. Read a book on prayer. Begin praying with your spouse or with your roommate regularly. Begin praying for and over your children consistently. Show hospitality. Listen to this. Show hospitality to someone in your church family. Have them over and pray for them. At the end of the night, you know, at the end of playing apples to apples or whatever, you know, you do, turn off the TV. Before people leave, say, let's pray. How can we pray for you? How can we touch you and God at the same time? How can we lift you up right now? Attend a prayer meeting. Call someone on the phone and pray for them. So look, these are just like questions I want to get at in the series. These are goals, an opt-in, again, kind of list. Like some of you need to do some of these. Some need to do others of these. We'll give this list out. But look, one big question. And that's going to lead to this morning. One really big question is how can you pursue growth in the areas of bold evangelism and fervent prayer in a way, listen, that's not according to the law? Your own strength that wears you out and wears off quickly, but is according to the gospel that bears fruit, that's enjoyable to grow, and that lasts. How do you do that? Because that, I think, is the greatest need. And that is what our sermon will be about this morning. Because I want us to get off to a healthy start. And I think it starts with not necessarily talking about evangelism or prayer, but about talking about growing in a healthy way as a follower of Christ, such that as you grow into those areas, you're doing it right. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us in that. Let me read to you from our passage of Scripture, which we'll return to in a little bit, but Colossians 2, 6 to 7. And then I will pray. Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let me go further a little bit. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Let's pray. Father, we just bless your name. We thank you for bringing us here this morning. God, you have a message for us. You have a sermon series for us. God, as a church, we need to grow in these important areas. So, Lord, we ask for your help. Holy Spirit, we ask for your help. And we know that there is great help on the way. Be with me as I share this morning, as I kick this series off. God, help me to say the right words that you want to be said about you and about your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to say something here that I hope is obvious, but let me make it really obvious. When we talk about growing in fervent prayer and in bold evangelism, We're not talking about, like, Christian growth is over here. Like, I just need to be more mature. I just need to have more faith. I just need to be more pure, be more. And then, like, there's this separate checklist over here of prayer, evangelism. So it's like you got the character, and then you got the tasks. It's not that way. Fervent prayer, bold evangelism, this is about your character. Okay? Like, this is about your walk with the Lord. This is just about being healthy as a Christian. And that's so important to see. The Christian life, following Christ, you know, we don't save ourselves. We're saved in Christ and through Christ. And the Christian life is about what? It's about becoming more like Christ. It's about being transformed into His image. That is it. It's not about that. And then there's like this peripheral checklist. No, that is it. And everything on the checklist, if there even is one, fits into that. I'm being transformed into Christ. So my point in saying that is that as we talk about growing in fervent prayer and bold evangelism, we're talking about character development. And when we deeply struggle in those areas, it's not just like, oh, I'm really mature, but I'm just not checking that. You see what I'm saying? Nod your head if you get what I'm saying. It's character. It's maturity. It's growing and reflecting Christ to the world and back to God so He's pleased. And that's what it is. So we know that these are important things in the Bible. Fervent prayer, bold evangelism. There are many other things. Discipleship, community, all these things. Serving. So we want to grow as followers of Christ. We want to be better in these areas. And there are three typical responses as we consider that we're called to grow in these ways. As we consider that we're called to grow in any way, there are three typical Christian responses. And I want to walk you through those real fast. So you've got a table on your insert, and there will be one on the screen as well. So three ways Christians try to grow. Now, I say three, but there's really two, the law and the gospel. But then under the law, there's two, so it's three. You see what I'm saying? So number one is license by the law. Okay? And that's when you have sort of a misunderstanding of the way a Christian relates to the law. Don't be confused and think the Ten Commandments, although that's included, but just think God's will for you, the Bible, the commandments of God, what He asks of us. So when we go license, we go sort of freedom, we go, oh, I see all that, but man, it's not that big a deal to do those things. I'm saved by grace, I'm good. I'm going to kind of be, and here's, I just want to go through this. The way you feel about growth is typically a little bit apathetic under the license by the law response. There's a slight pride and a sort of moderate, I would say, guilt. You feel a little bit of pride actually towards other Christians who are super zealous, and you're like, what is wrong with you? Chill. And there's a little bit of guilt. You feel it, but you ignore it. It's sort of a low-level guilt, and you just sort of feed that with other things and sort of pacify it. But this is sort of licensed by the law. We look at, well, we're supposed to be right with God through doing these things, but no one can do them, so it's not that big a deal. Okay? Again, this is completely wrong, and the opposite of it, legalism by the law, is also wrong. And we'll come to that in a second. But there's no growth here. The second way is legalism by the law. And in this way, you're devoted to growth, but it's self-reliant growth. It's I'm going to grow. It's going to be me. I'm going to make this happen. It leads to pride. You know what you do if you're this person? You look at the license, the person who's just sort of licentious about the law, and you think, what is wrong with you? Like, that's a person, you know, the licensed person is someone who basically goes to church and avoids certain sins and sort of keeps it cool, you know. And the legalism by the law person is someone who goes to church, you know, avoids sins inside the heart, the habits, the thoughts, the everything, the motives, and, you know, gives and does all these things and is super zealous about it all. And they are filled with lots of self-righteous pride as they look at the licensed Christian and as they look at non-Christians. This leads to pride or despair. Pride, I'm better than you, that's how I feel good about myself. Despair, the people who are real intense, inevitably it leads to despair because they're trying to justify themselves, feel approved by God through their performance, and they know they're not doing it. So it leads to despair. There's no real lasting growth. Now the gospel is another way. And this is not just semantics, okay? Like, this is really important. It's not just like word games, like, oh, Matt. No, this is a fundamentally different way of approaching growing as a Christian. And many of us grew up in one or two. And some of us are still sort of swimming in that, and you don't know it because it's just what you've been in your whole life. But the gospel is fundamentally different. Not, it's not semantics. It's hugely different. Devoted to growth and your spirit reliant about it. There's a humility that comes from the gospel. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. There's a content, I'm accepted, but it's a discontentedness. So it's a content, discontentedness. It's a, I'm accepted by God. I'll never be more accepted than I am through Christ, yet I want to be more like Christ. So I'm content, but I'm discontent. The result is Christ-like growth. It's heart transformation. It's lasting fruit. I'll read you this quote, because this quote really captures the three things I just walked through. So leave the slide up. Here's the quote. This is from the book, The Gospel-Centered Life, which we promote on our shelf. Here it is. When we misunderstand the relationship between law and gospel, it leads to two opposite but equally destructive errors. Legalism and license. Legalists continue to live under the law, believing that God's approval is somehow dependent on their right conduct. Licentious people dismiss the law, believing that since they are under grace, God's rules don't matter much. These two errors have been around since the days of the apostles. The book of Galatians is written to combat the error of legalism. It says in 3:3, "Are you so foolish, Galatians? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" The book of Romans addresses the error of license. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? You see? All right. So there's misunderstanding how the law relates to you as a Christian. And by the law, I just mean the Bible, really. There's misunderstanding how that relates to you as a Christian. It leads either to license or legalism, both wrong ways. God addresses these ways. He challenges these ways in the Word. Then there's the third way, the gospel. Now, we're not going to focus too much on the license way this morning, but I've explained it. Now, the law, sort of legalism, that way of trying to grow as a Christian, for me and probably for many of us, that's what you've tried in the past in terms of growing in the area of fervent prayer and bold evangelism. It's like, that's what we've done. That's how we've preached sermons about it. I mean, who has heard enough pray more, share your faith more sermons? I mean, we all have. And I know I could start this sermon series off very well that way. I could share with you, 2% of Christians share their faith on a regular basis, Barna says. And 1% of Christians will ever have the opportunity to lead someone to Christ on their own. And you're all thinking, golly, I'm in the 99%. Martin Luther said that he prayed when he had more to do in a day. That meant he woke up earlier so he could pray more about the more that he had to do in the day. He got up at like 4 a.m. and prayed till 7 a.m. before he did anything else. Jesus did miracles and stayed up all night healing the sick. And then he got up early and went off to be with the Father by himself. What are you guys doing? George Mueller didn't even ask for money. He just prayed and he raised millions of dollars and fed tons of orphans. What's wrong with you? I got this letter. And by the way, I was all faking. But I could do that. And us being the little legalists that we are, some of us would not like it and be like, eh. Others would be like, I love it. Give it to me. More. Because we're just like little legalists and we just like it. We're just we like it. We want to be beat down. I mean, you know, it just like feels good. And then we try to reach up to that. And it's just crazy. I got this letter left on my porch. We're doing our yard. And so I hired this company to come help us. And it's the Weed Man Company. That's what it's called. And they help you with your grass. So I had him come out to the house, and he was like, I was like, what do I need to do? And he looked at my yard. He's like, it's all weeds. You need to kill it completely, and you need to replant, and we can do this for you. So I was like, fine. You know, I'm not real good at this. I certainly don't want to do it from the beginning. We just moved to this house. So you guys get it going. I'll maintain it. So they came out. They killed it. And then the big day, right, where they came out, they did the plowing, they tore up the yard, they did the seeds, and I get this letter left on my porch, and here's what it says. You, the customer, it's huge font. You can see it, bold, underline. You know, when you get an email with bold underline, that's like, all right, this person's kind of tweaked up about this. All right, so bold underline, I'm like, all right, so I'm reading this. I've never done this before. So it says, you, the customer, are responsible for guaranteeing your satisfaction from the work we just completed. After 25 seasons and 10,000 plus lawns, we have found it imperative to tell our customers the plain, simple truth. The results from our efforts are in your hands. And then they just give all these instructions, and it's so legalistic, about watering and making sure you water for this long and no standing puddles and all this stuff. And I've been working. I mean, I'm like, this is on me. They planted it. They got it going. Now it's on me. That's what it says. And, you know, this is just so much the way many of us live our Christian lives. We think, God, you saved me. You sent Jesus to die in my place. I see. I can't save myself. You alone can rest. I mean, I got that, and I'm with that, and now it's on me. It's on me now. And my satisfaction is up to me. And so we try to justify ourselves. We try to sanctify ourselves. We try to improve ourselves by the law. And when we're not doing it well, we just lower the law a little bit so that we can do it. Or we don't do that and we just despair. And we have no joy in our lives. We're not healthy. You know, I could have even talked about how much Mormons share their faith or how many doors Jehovah's Witness knock on. You see what I'm saying? Like, we could go the law route. We could do that. I've done it. I've preached it before. But we've all been there, done that, got the t-shirt, probably got a few drawers full. And it's the problem with it is it doesn't work. There's bad fruit. There's bad results. You get fired up for a minute. You do a couple of things. The things you even do don't feel that genuine, but you do them. There's no power of God in what you're doing. There's no internal heart change about what you're doing. It's self-reliant, it's destructive, and I would go so far as to say it's a sin. And it just makes the matter worse. John Flavel says, and I quote, "We are more able to make the sun stop in its course or make rivers run uphill as by our own skill and power to rule and order our hearts." This type of trying to make yourself better through the law has been called by one author the exhausting Christian life. Precept without power, rules without resources, laws without life. Initially, it's exhausting, and ultimately, it's excruciating. This kind of living is a knife to the heart of Jesus Christ, who not only died for our forgiveness, but rose again that he might live through us. So this leads to discussing Colossians 2. Because what we have in Colossians 2 is Paul addressing just this very issue that we're talking about. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to a church. A little bit of background. Go ahead and get to Colossians 2, verse 6, if you're not there yet. It's the first century. The Apostle Paul, he's a major missionary. He's a church planter. He did not plant the church at Colossae. He sent a guy named Epaphras to start that church, a young, faithful church planter. This is a real city, Colossae, like Raleigh. It's in southwest Turkey. So Paul's writing them from prison. And he has heard. Epaphras, he pastored there for a while after he planted it. And then he goes to visit Paul in Rome. Now why? I don't know. Maybe to bring something to Paul from the Christians at Colossae, a gift, some financial support or something. Maybe he was done there and he was checking back in and Paul was going to send someone else to Colossae. We don't know exactly. But we know that Epaphras went to Rome and he gave a report to Paul about the church at Colossae. You track it? Okay. So he says, here's how it's going. Things are going good. Things are good. But obviously, he said, there is a competition with the gospel at Colossae. There's false teaching. It's the same thing happening in Galatia. And it's this, people are coming in. And they are making themselves to be leaders like you, Paul. And they are preaching that you're saved by faith through Christ. But you add to that. It's Jesus plus. It's here's how you get saved. But then it's this and this and this. You've got to do more to be accepted, to be approved, to be right with God. So that's what Epaphras reports to Paul. We know, you can read all through Colossians and see evidence of this. He tells them in chapter 1 not to be shifting in their faith, to be stable and steadfast. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, don't let anyone delude you. In chapter 2, verse 8, which we read, it says, don't be taken captive by philosophy and human tradition, which is not according to Christ. Do not allow yourself, it says in chapter 2, verse 16, to be judged by or disqualified by leaders who are puffed up with knowledge, not holding fast to Jesus. He talks about not trying to hold to traditions and fasting and all kinds of sort of monasticism that was existing in this time. In chapter 2, he talks about that. The point is right here. Let's read it again. Verses 6 through 7. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We're going to unpack that. This is going to get us into that third gospel way of growing. The message of Colossians, just again, as we get into this big picture of Colossians, it's a warning to stay away from models of spiritual maturity that exclude, ignore, or move beyond Jesus Christ. Paul instead encourages the Colossians to focus on Jesus Christ for the whole of their Christian life, their salvation, and their growth as Christians. A couple observations from these verses. Look at them. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The word walk there is an imperative. It can be translated live. Live, walk about, live about. You walk in Christ. I think the emphasis is on Christ here. He says in verse 8, you know, make sure no one takes you captive by human philosophy, empty deceit. But he says, that's not according to Christ. The point here is, the imperative is that Jesus the Lord is whom we initially received. We need to stick with Him. We don't just receive Christ and then move on. We stick with Christ. We walk in Him for all of these things that we're pursuing. For growth in fervent prayer, for growth in bold evangelism, for growth in every area of our lives, we're to walk in Christ. We don't move on and try to then make ourselves better, improve ourselves by the law. There are three sort of other things that are said here. There are three passive, and when I say passive is, I mean it happens to you. You're passive. God's active, you're passive. So look at these verses carefully. There are three passive things that happen. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Look, here's the first passive thing. Rooted, you've been rooted. Rooted and built up. You're being built up. As you walk in Christ, you're being built up in Him and established in the faith. These are things that happen to us as we commit ourselves to stay in Christ, to walk in Christ. We walk in Christ. He does those things. Consider that. That's amazing. The only thing that's an active verb in these two verses is abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. That's our part. Overflowing, the New American Standard says. So the bottom line from Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7, if it's not obvious, is that as Christians, we have to stay walking in Christ. So I would say four words for gospel growth, for Christian growth, they're right here. So walk in Him. That's it. That's the game plan. That's the strategy. To walk in Christ. To stay close to the cross. To stay close to the gospel. We're going to unpack this more, but that's the four words. So walk in Him. You know, it really raises the question, how do you do that? How do you walk in Christ? What do you mean, Paul? What are you saying? Well, we could turn to Galatians, another letter in the New Testament where Paul's addressing a similar problem. And there's a famous verse in chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians, and I want to show it to you, from which we get four more words that are very similar. Galatians 2:20. How do we walk, live in Jesus on an ongoing basis? Paul's kind of talking about it again here. He says, here it is. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see that? I mean, do you see that? Here's the four words. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. So walk in Him. Not I, but Christ. That's the strategy. That's the game plan. That's gospel growth. Jerry Bridges says in an article called Gospel-Driven Sanctification, which I'll share with the whole church, but he says this, I came to see, he's talking about Galatians 2:20 here, I came to see that Paul's statement in Galatians 2:20, where he says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, he says, was made in the context of salvation, of justification. That's what that paragraph's about in Galatians. Yet, Paul was speaking in the present tense. He says, the life I now live. Paul lived every day by faith in the shed blood and righteousness of Christ on his behalf. There's this nowness to your faith in the atonement of Christ for you. That's the game plan. Not I, but Christ. If you wanted to summarize the gospel in four words, the gospel of salvation, it would be Jesus in my place. But if you want to summarize the plan to grow in Christ in four words, it's not I, but Christ. Or so walk in Him. We're not moving on to something else, to 2.0, to a better and more improved, to a list. We're not doing that. I remember as a new believer in college, my freshman year, I made all these vows. Have you ever done that? I mean, like, I am just done with this. I'm not pressing the snooze button again. You know, I will never drink alcohol again. I will never kiss a girl that before I get married again. I will, whatever. You make these vows. And you know, that's actually kind of dangerous. But I was big on that, you know, because new Christians are big on that. And so I had, like, made all these vows. And it was amazing how God, in one night, and I wouldn't say He orchestrated this because there was a lot of sin on my part, so I orchestrated it, but He allowed it. But on one night, I, like, amazingly broke, like, every vow I'd ever made, including probably some that I hadn't even thought of yet, and I just had this terrible night in college of sin. And mind you, at the time in my life, I was really trying to live for Christ, and I was telling a whole bunch of people who weren't how they should be, and I was just going hard. I remember I went to Boston Market the morning after just this night of just utter sin. And I met with a leader, a mentor of mine. And I explained everything to him. I told him, I was like, man, I don't know what's wrong. Like, I am Matt. I take initiative. I'm going after it. I'm committed. But I'm just not able to do it. And I'm just abysmally failed just last night. And he said, he turned to Philippians 3. And he read to me all of Philippians 3, but this verse stands out in my memory. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And I remember for me that day, God just turned a switch on. I mean, it was just a moment of, wow, yeah, it's not I but Christ. No confidence in the flesh. So just walk in Him. That's the plan. All these lists, all these vows, all this zeal, all this bravado, away with that. Walk in Christ. And I've loved Boston Market ever since. I always get the chicken carver, and I get it with extra Dijon mustard on the side. And I go often because it reminds me of this experience that I had. But you know what? I don't go enough. And that's just the thing, isn't it? It's not that you can have this just powerful, profound experience in your freshman year of college and really get it and the light bulb comes on and then die. You know, like live your whole life and die and just live it out. You have to go to Boston Market every day. You have to come back to that every day. Not I, but Christ. No confidence in the flesh. So walk in Him. So what does this look like? How do we do this? We've looked at these three ways that Christians try to grow. License by the law, legalism by the law, which Paul's addressing in Colossians and in Galatians. And now how do we do it according to the gospel? And again, I'll remind you, the reason I'm just really hammering this morning, and you're like, aren't we talking about prayer and evangelism? We will in the weeks to come. But I wanted to really lay a foundation about just how to grow as a Christian before we go after these areas of growing, because I want to do it right, not by the law, but by the gospel. So how do you do it? Let me give you the gospel way. First of all, you see the law. God commands prayer and evangelism. Pray on all occasions. Pray without ceasing. Ask, seek, and knock. Go make disciples of all nations. Do the work of an evangelist. As the Father has sent me, so I sent you. You will be fishers of men. I mean, there's a lot. The law is not bad. The scriptures in the New Testament says the law is good. The law is spiritual. The law is perfect. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's just you have to have a right understanding of how it works in your life as a Christian. And here's the point. God commands bold evangelism and fervent prayer. And again, it's not just the checklist. It's your character. It's not what you do. It's who you are. So that's point one. Just see, it is commanded. The second thing, again, we're talking about the gospel way here. The second thing is, you realize you don't do it. I do not pray fervently as I should. I do not evangelize boldly as I should. Indeed, I cannot. I cannot do it up to the acceptable standard in God's sight. So first you realize it is commanded. Then second, you realize I don't do it. I'm not doing it. Indeed, I can't do it. And then you come to this third point. Jesus perfectly and acceptably fulfilled God's law and all His commands for me. You see, Jesus in Mark 1:35, it says, He rose very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. That's what Jesus did. He was so faithful in His prayer. I could go to so many places in Scripture. And at the cross, He takes your sin and He gives you His righteousness. And so as God looks at you in Christ, He sees that morning in Mark. Up early, praying. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. That's amazing. Jesus evangelized. You think about the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. I mean, the disciples didn't want to have anything to do with it. They're like, what is wrong with you? Why are you talking with this girl? Says he left Judea, departed again for Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob, had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, hey, give me a drink. And you know the story. It goes on, and Jesus loves her and sees through her charade and shares life with her, and she goes and leads the whole town to Christ. What a faithful evangelist that Jesus was, huh? And he fulfills that and acceptably meets that standard for us. That's amazing. So you see, God commands prayer and evangelism, and you see that in the law, and the law makes you conscious of your sin and drives you to the fact you don't, indeed you can't, and then you go to the cross and you go to the life of Christ and you see he did and he does, and he's done it perfectly, and he's done it on my behalf, and he's taken my sin and he's given me his life that's perfect and righteous, and he wants to, now that he's risen from the grave, live that kind of life out through me. Not I, but Christ. Which leads to the fourth point, which is that because Jesus obeyed perfectly and now lives in me, and because I'm accepted by God, I'm now free to obey this command by his grace and through the Spirit's power. Let me unpack that, because that one goes by fast, and you're like, ah, I was with you, but you left me like without the how to do it. Here it is. There is an empowering that takes place in our pursuit of being like Christ when we realize that we're forgiven and that guilt over sin is off the table. When sin is defanged and declawed and the sting is taken away, there's an empowering that takes place as we think about, as we move forward to attempt to cast it out, to kill sin. One preacher in the Great Awakening said this: no sin can be crucified either in heart or life until it is first pardoned in conscience. That's deep. Because there will be want of faith to receive the strength of Jesus by whom alone it can be crucified. If it not be mortified in its guilt, it cannot be subdued in its power. Pastor Sinclair Ferguson says it a little bit more poetically: only when we turn away from looking at our sin to look at the face of God, to find his pardoning grace, do we begin to repent. Only by seeing that there is grace and forgiveness with him would we ever dare to repent and thus return to the fellowship and presence of the Father. Listen, only when grace appears on the horizon offering forgiveness will the sunshine of love melt our hearts and draw us back to him. And so, see, there's this great empowering as we pursue really seeking to follow Christ and grow in our character and be like him in these areas of prayer and evangelism. There's this enormous empowering that takes place when we realize that at the cross, we've been forgiven and there's grace and there's favor from God. But furthermore, there's a major power that comes from realizing that God has put his Spirit in us. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. John 3:9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now think about that verse. There's a negative way of looking at it, because you read it and you say, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. And you think, well, I still sin, therefore, am I a Christian? That would be the negative way of looking at it, and for some of us, maybe that's appropriate, but think about the positive way. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. What does it say? It says, God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. There's an inevitability, there's a great hope to our growth in character and in Christ-likeness because Christ's Spirit, His seed, is in us. And so Tim Chester quotes on that verse, he says, change is in our DNA. Not only is change possible, it's inevitable. He says, I used to think sanctification or becoming more like Christ was a bit like pushing a boulder up a hill. It was hard, slow work, and if you lost control, you might find yourself back at the bottom. But it's more like a boulder rolling down a hill, actually. Praise God. So as we close, I just have two quick things to say. And the first is, I want to, as we go into this sermon series on bold evangelism and fervent prayer, you've now sort of received the foundation for gospel growth and the warning about trying to make ourselves right through the law. So how are we going to distinguish this sermon series on fervent prayer and bold evangelism through the gospel? And I got 5 points here. And they'll be up here and you can see them now. I'm just going to go through them quickly. Number one, no guilt, no shame. No guilt, no shame. About prayer and evangelism. That is not our starting point. Number two, gospel humility. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose. It's not about doing it more or less or better than the next person. We all cannot, indeed, we don't, and there's humility. Number three, we all must, from where we are, move forward, as Colossians 2 says, walking in Him. The licentious view of, whatever, that's not an option. We all have to move forward. That is what God is saying to you today. You have to move forward in these areas. You don't have to be like this person, you don't have to be like this person, but you have to walk. You have to walk in Him. Number four, a gospel approach to growth, not I, but Christ. And number five, gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude, as Colossians 2 points out. And that's what happens as we stay camped out around the cross and around the gospel, is there's this overflowing sense of gratitude. And what we are delighting in, we easily commend to others. And what we're delighting in, we quickly rush into the presence of God and pray about and give thanks for. And so defined by gratitude. So those would be our five marks for this sermon series. And I just want to close in prayer by reading to you, as the band comes back up, I want to read to you from a prayer on this very topic. And there is a book called I Really Want to Change, So Help Me God, and it's by James McDonald, and it touches on all of these things. I've quoted from a ton of different places today, but this is a prayer at the end of one of the chapters, and I would just encourage you, just bow your heads with me, and I want to share this prayer with you. And maybe this is a prayer that's appropriate for you as you consider how you've sought to grow as a Christian. The prayer goes like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit I have been living the exhausted Christian life, trying to keep the balls in the air, feeling the pain of watching them crash to the ground. Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, forgive me for thinking that I need You to save me, but I don't need You to change me, that I can change in my own strength. Lord Jesus, how wrong that is. Today, I'm choosing for myself the exchanged and empowered Christian life. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but You who live in me. I acknowledge those truths before You, God. I claim and accept Your forgiveness. And I ask You now to fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Live Your life through me today. Make me the man or woman that You would have me be for the fame and glory of Your name. pray this in Jesus' precious name. God, we just make that our prayer this morning. And for some of us, it's desperately needed. And for all of us, it's needed. So Lord, just do a work in our hearts. I pray that this series would not just be about telling people stuff or praying more, but about being healthy and about following you. And we just praise you, God. We thank you that we are justified in Christ. And we will never be more accepted, more blessed, more favored, more approved, more loved than we already are in Christ because of his perfect life lived on our behalf and his death on the cross paying for our sins. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.
You guys can actually remain seated for the song. I'm just going to sing it to you. There will be lyrics on the screen behind me. But I just thought it fit so well that I just wanted to sing it. If you catch on to the chorus, obviously feel free to sing with me. Save my guilty soul. Not a one my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Now these guilty hands are raised. Filthy rags are all I bring, and I have come to hide beneath your wings. These holy hands are raised, washed in the fountain of your grace, and now I wear your righteousness. Your work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Your blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Your love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. These guilty hands are raised, filthy rags are all I bring. And I have come to hide beneath your wings. These holy hands are raised, washed in the fountain of your grace, and now I wear your righteousness. Your voice alone, O Lord, can speak to me of grace. Your power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin erase. And no other works but yours, no other blood will do. The strength of God, which is divine, can bear me safely through. These guilty hands are raised, filthy rags are all I bring, and I have come to hide beneath your wings. These holy hands are raised, washed in the fountain of your grace, and now I wear your righteousness. And now I wear your of your grace, and now I wear your righteousness. And now I wear your righteousness.
go this morning, I just would encourage you to hang around if you'd like to just receive some prayer. We've got Emmanuel and a couple others of us that would love to pray with you, and we'll be up at front. You know, maybe you felt like, yes, I need to get healthy. I need to get healthy, and it's not going to be by making a list and checking it twice and by